In God's holy word to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and our text today is again chapter 3 and the first few verses of chapter 4. Hear now the word of the living God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would come now by your Holy Spirit, and Lord Jesus, that you would give us teachable hearts. You would give us hearts that delight to know you, Lord Jesus, to be trusting in you and eager to grow in you more and more. Lord, thank you for the powerful tools that you have provided and that you wield. Lord, we ask that you would wield that mighty double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth even this day. That, Lord, your word might pierce my heart and the hearts of each of your dear lambs. That as your sheep, Lord, you would be our good shepherd. And that you would feed us and lead us and you would care for us this day. Lord Jesus, we look to you. Save us. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this section, and we saw that this continues to open up now one of the themes that goes throughout the whole book of 2 Corinthians, and that is the Apostle Paul defending himself as a true apostle versus the false apostles, the false teachers, those who were deceitful peddlers of a false gospel. And he is impressing upon the church at Corinth how crucial a true apostolic gospel ministry, gospel preaching of the gospel according to Christ is. And he puts forth now several things about this true gospel, this faithful gospel ministry, contrasting that with these false preachers and pressing home how vital and crucial it is that we listen to the Lord Jesus and know His voice and follow only Him, because He is the wellspring of life. As Christians, we never outgrow needing Jesus. We're like riverbeds. You know what a riverbed is? It's just a channel where water flows. And if you don't have new water coming in to the riverbed, what happens? It dries up, and what little water remains becomes stagnant and putrid. That's how my heart is. That's how your heart is. We need the Lord Jesus to continue to be that river of life to come and to flow and to give us life. And one of the most important tools that Jesus uses to give us His saving presence and work is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed by foolish preachers, Jesus Himself comes and is pleased to preach His gospel to our hearts. No wonder the Apostle Paul was in amazement. We do stand in awe of the living God. And we saw last Lord's Day two things. We saw the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 6 describing this convincing proof of the vitality of the gospel to show that God-ordained preaching is vital. And so what's the proof? He says, a faithful gospel ministry in the hands of Almighty God, it is the Spirit of God writing God's life-giving gospel upon the very hearts of God's people. These false preachers couldn't do that. But God is pleased to use the Word of God faithfully preached. To the Spirit of God uses that, and He speaks and writes the gospel upon the hearts. What an amazing Savior we have. Secondly, the Apostle Paul, we saw in verses 5 down through verse 18, he draws this sharp contrast. So he not only describes a convincing proof, but he draws a sharp contrast of the greater glory of the New Testament gospel preaching with Moses' gospel preaching. Now, these false teachers evidently emphasized Moses, but they did so in a perverted way. They did so as if to say Judaizers who had championed and claimed that they were the ones who really rightly interpreted Moses, he says, no, they're not the ones you ought to be listening to, because God has given an even greater glory than Moses. Moses preached the same gospel I'm preaching, but now we are privileged to preach in even greater fullness and clarity this gospel that was just shadowed in the Old Testament. And here it is in full blazing glory and the face of Jesus Christ. And God is pleased to use faithful gospel preaching to show more and more the fullness of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Who are you going to listen to? Deceitful peddlers or faithful apostolic preaching according to the Word of God? And so that's where we stop. Now, the third thing that we see, and if you'll turn on the back of your outlines, that's where we pick it up today. It's basically the same outline as last week, only this has the addition of the date, November the 17th, on it. But if you didn't get one and you have an old outline from last week, it's pretty much the same thing. There are a few little changes here or there, but for the most part. Now, the third thing that we see in this passage is, again, in particularly verses 14 through 18, that the Apostle Paul, now, he depicts the powerful effects of God-ordained gospel preaching. He's going to depict this effect that faithful gospel preaching has by the hand of God. Now, the truth, as we saw earlier, back in chapter 2, you remember in verse 16, he says, "For we, these faithful preachers, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." And so the gospel has powerful effects. It either, God uses, wields that gospel to bring life to people and to not just give us life, but more and more and more and more life. As long as we live, not only in this life, but in the life to come, we will never stop growing to know more and to love God more and more. Now, in heaven, we will do so without the hindrance of sin, besetting sin. And that indeed will be glory. But even in this life, the Lord is at work growing us more and more in the Lord Jesus. He calls us unto Himself and grows us. He transforms us. God also wields this gospel. It has powerful effects. To those that God is not pleased to save, He hardens them more and more in their sin, heaping up more and more judgment for them. They are offered the gospel, but to show the awfulness of sin, they turn away from the very fountain of life. They say, "No, thank you." And God wields that gospel. It has powerful effects. Let's look at that. Look in verse 12 and following of 2 Corinthians 3. "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face." You remember God commanded Moses that when Moses would go into the very presence of God, his face would glow, reflecting the glory, the light of God. The beauty of God. God is so magnificent that when Moses would be in God's very presence, when he would leave, Moses' face would glow with light. But it would begin to fade. After he had been gone from the presence of the Lord, it would begin to fade a little bit more. We don't know exactly how many minutes or hours it would take for the glow to completely leave Moses' face. But God said it's not proper for the children of Israel to see the fading glory. That's a disrespectful thing to Almighty God. And so Moses, put a veil over your face so they won't see the fading nature of the glory. That would not be proper for them to just see the fading so that it would look puny. So put a veil over your face. And so he's talking about this veil now in verse 13. We're not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, the reading of the Old Covenant, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. The same veil. There is something that keeps people from seeing the beauty and the glory of God. It is the veil of unbelief. And that veil is taken away only in one way. And that's in Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that can remove the veil of unbelief so that we can't see the glory of God. These false preachers, they even contributed to more of the veil. What a contrast. Here we see the effects of their preaching. The effects of false preaching, it meant even more unbelief. But those who hear the voice of the Lord Jesus in His holy word, how do you know it's the voice of Jesus speaking to you? The word of God. You and I ought to be Bereans. You remember Acts 17? When the Apostle Paul had been run out of Thessalonica, he went down to Berea, and it says that the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things Paul was preaching were so. They went to the Bible and they looked at the Scriptures. All they had at that point was the Old Testament Scriptures. And when Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they went to the portion of Scripture that God had given to them up to that point to see, is this really what God says? How do we know this is? And now we have the rest of the Bible complete, even the New Testament. And so that's what God is talking about here now. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Who's the there? These false teachers and all who follow them. People who are living in unbelief. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Who can take away the veil of unbelief and so you can't see the beauty and the glory and the truth of God? Only Jesus Christ can. And how does God do that? Look at the powerful effect of faithful apostolic preaching. That's how Jesus calls men and women and boys and girls unto Himself. What a powerful effect. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. I'll never forget one time I was visiting in the hospital and there was an elderly lady that I had visited, had shared the gospel with. And when I walked in the hospital room, she said, "Oh, the one with beautiful feet is here to see me." And at first I thought, what has happened to her? She's lost her mind. For just a split second, I thought, she's crazy, talking about my feet. You know, I've never thought I really had pretty feet. I'd hate to exhibit my feet in a foot beauty contest. But she wasn't talking about the physical condition of my feet at all. She was talking about, here's the one who has shared about Jesus with me. And she was making reference to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 about how beautiful are the feet of those who come bringing the good tidings. And that's quoted here in Romans 10. And so look with me in verses 9 and following. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now, a couple of weeks ago, Samuel in the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class, we looked at this passage and he pointed out, rightly so, that in the Greek, it doesn't say, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Now, that's true. You can't believe in Jesus unless you've heard about him, but that's not what this verse is saying. The in whom isn't there in the Greek. It's just, how can you believe in him whom you have not heard? And how does Jesus speak to his people? How does he call us unto himself? Keep reading. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to come in the preaching of the gospel of Scripture. Not just any gospel, but the gospel recorded and revealed in Holy Scripture. And Jesus speaks to our hearts. And so over in 2 Corinthians, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Here is the description of these powerful effects now of faithful apostolic gospel preaching in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses it to give life to his people. He takes the veil away. We in Jesus Christ are privileged to see more and more who God is. Now let's keep reading, verse 16 of chapter 3. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He sets us free. Free from what? Free from sin and death and bondage. You remember John 8, Jesus says, whoever sins is a what? A slave of sin. And if you come to the Son, if you come to the one who is truth, he will set you free. If you believe in the Son, he'll make you free indeed. And then the Jews, they got their backs up and they said, hey, buddy, we've never been enslaved to anybody, which is a hoot. When you go back and you read the Old Testament history of God's people, they were enslaved over and over and over, in bondage in Egypt, they were enslaved by King Nebuchadnezzar and carried off. The Media-Persian Empire, they were subservient to them, on and on. Well, Jesus is the one who sets us free from sin and now free to live with God. Free from the guilt and the power and the bondage of sin and free to enjoy walking with God in forgiveness and life. Just turn back with me to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Here's what Jesus had set many of these Corinthian Christians free from. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of sins that will take you to hell. But these are some of the lifestyles and the habits and patterns of living that show that you are not right with God and that you will be under the judgment of God for eternity. Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. Jesus has the power to save sinners. And he does so by taking away the guilt of their sin, and he breaks the power of sin. Think about in this list in verse 10, thieves. We have the record in the Gospels of an amazing work of the Lord Jesus. Here was a thief. He had spent his entire life beating up other people, maiming other people, stealing from other people. He was a thug. There were two of them that were crucified by the Lord Jesus. And one of those men, at the beginning of the crucifixion, both of them were hurling abuse at Jesus, what we sang there in Psalm 22. They wagged their head. They joined in with the mocking and the scoffing. If you're really the Son of God, come down off this cross. If you're really the Son of God, save yourself and us. That's what they were doing. And then an amazing change took place. The veil of unbelief was taken away by the grace of God. And one of these thieves looked to the man dying beside him. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you remember what Jesus told him? "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that's the freedom that Jesus gives to his people. And this thief, we're going to see him and meet him. If you love Jesus, we will have the privilege of embracing him and rejoicing with him in the grace of God and the liberty that comes with knowing Jesus Christ, to be free from all of the horrors of sin and the very pits of hell, and for eternity to praise our God. It was tragic, sure, that this man had wasted his whole life, but there was salvation that was given. And what a delight we have to have experienced these powerful effects of God. Jesus has called us to himself. And notice that it isn't just something that's happened in the past. It started with us becoming a Christian. But look at verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And so, what's the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God. And Jesus has reflected his face in the Word of God. And we all now, with unveiled face, the veil is taken away, and we have the privilege of seeing the glory of the beauty of God, his goodness, his holiness, his justice, his truth, his mercy, his love. All of the perfections of God, the promises of God, the warnings of God, all of the revelation that God is pleased to tell us this side of that great day when Jesus is going to come and give us even more glory, more information, more of a glimpse of who he is. Oh, there's more for us to learn of the glory and the beauty of God. But until that day, God has been pleased to get this great big mirror. And he says, "Here is the reflection of the glory of God." And God, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, notice verse 18. "But we all, preacher and those who are hearing the preaching, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being" what? You remember what happened to Moses? What happened to Moses when he would go into the presence of God? But his face would glow. Well, something's happening to us as we behold the glory of God in Holy Scripture, as we see more of Jesus, God is causing us to glow. He's causing us to experience picking up more and more of the glory of God, not in a light that shines, but what? We're being transformed into the image of God from glory to glory. You know, I saw a bumper sticker several years ago, and I kind of liked it. You know, it said, "Be patient with me. I'm a work still in progress." Be patient with me. I'm a work still in progress. And this verse is saying, look, God's not finished with us yet. When He takes us to heaven, He's going to glorify us, and we won't have sin anymore. But until that day, I've still got the vestiges of sin, and you do too. Even though I've got a new heart, you've got a new heart if you love Jesus. But God's not finished with us, is He? We're a work in progress. And so look at the powerful effects of God taking His sword and wielding His gospel sword in the life of His people. What's He doing? He's changing us more and more and more to reflect the image of Christ. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice that we are not just made right with God in justification when we believe in Jesus. The second you put your faith in Jesus Christ, like the thief dying on the cross, the second he said, "Lord Jesus," from the heart, "Lord Jesus, remember me," that second, God declared him right. All the horrors of his life, all of the wicked things he had done, Jesus paid for them. And he now was given a perfect righteousness, the perfect life of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. But notice, that's not all he was given. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You were washed. You were sanctified. Not only were they justified, but they were also washed and sanctified. And you remember what the thief also was doing? He wasn't just talking to Jesus saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." But when this change took place and the veil was taken away and he was looking to Jesus, he also said something to his fellow thief. You remember that? Now, he didn't have very long to demonstrate the fruit of being transformed. But an amazing change took place. At the beginning of the crucifixion, this man was saying, "Yeah, you Pharisees are right. If this really is the Son of God, let him come down off the cross. Let him save himself and us." Both thieves were hurling that abuse at Jesus. But you remember what happened? He turned to his fellow thief and he said, "Look, buddy, stop it. Just stop it. Quit saying that. We're getting what we deserve, but this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's done nothing wrong." You see, a change had taken place. And so if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being changed. We're being transformed. I don't remember what grade I was in, fifth grade, I think. And the teacher brought in this ugly-looking ball on a stick. And I had seen this before, but it was still pretty impressive. Here was this chrysalis of a worm had made this thing. And we kept watching, and the day came when this worm makes a what? Turns into what? A butterfly. How could that be? Well, apart from the grace of God, that's what I am. That's what you are. We're worms. But Jesus, He not only forgives us, but He's transforming us. He's changing us. He's making us something entirely different. And we're going to talk more about this. The Apostle Paul was so excited about this glorious truth that he comes back to this in chapter 5 and he says, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new what? New creature. New creation. Well, we're works in progress this side of heaven. Jesus isn't finished with us yet. But God takes the Word of God, and the thing that is changing us is this powerful tool in the hand of Almighty God, and He is transforming us more and more and more into the image of God. And whenever you see a beautiful house, okay, brand new house, or a project in an old house, if there's a renovation that takes place, just, you know, pretend here's an old house, it's all beat down, and they hire a carpenter to come in and to redo this house. And when you get through, what do? Do they say, oh, that is the most glorious hammer I have ever seen? No, it was just the tool. And so God Almighty is the one. Look at 2 Corinthians. By the way, we're not going to get to point 4 today. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image of what? The image of God, the image of Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus takes the Word of God and is cleansing and washing and perfecting us as individuals and us corporately as His bride more and more and more until that great day when He presents us before Himself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And so what should we be doing? Don't be looking to other sources of hope and life, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Holy Scripture. And the Apostle Paul is pressing upon these Corinthian Christians. He says, look, faithful apostolic preaching is vital. You want to grow to be more like Jesus, you need to understand and see and hear His voice, and you do so as faithful apostolic preaching takes place. These false preachers, these deceitful peddlers of this false gospel, they can't transform a person's life. But Almighty God can as He uses the foolishness of preaching to reveal Christ and to not only draw us to believe in Jesus, but then to change us more and more into His image. Look at Ephesians 5. Look down in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so have you ever gone to a wedding and when the bride is coming down the aisle, there she is, and her dress is ripped and got mud on it and some chocolate down on one side. And she ate a fried egg for breakfast that morning and it's kind of splattered on the other side. And then there's some spaghetti sauce down in the middle from the night before. And she's just walking down the aisle. Her hair's all tasseled every which way and stringy. She hadn't washed her hair in about a week, and it's greasy. Have you ever seen a wedding like that? No. Or I hope you haven't. Be a sad day. No. What do brides do? I mean, they get all prettied up. They spend hours and hours getting all prettied up. And when they come, there they are in all of their glory. Well, Jesus says that when he comes to get his bride, he is going to present to himself. He's at work prettying up his bride in the meantime. And when he comes to claim his bride, what's she going to be like? Look at verse 27. That he might present himself, the church, his bride, in all her glory, having what? No spot or wrinkle or any such thing, any blemish, all gone, but that she should be holy and blameless. And how does he do it? Look in verse 26. That he might sanctify her, transform her more and more from glory to glory by the washing of water with the Word. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he is cleansing us as individuals. He's cleansing this congregation and the church all throughout the world more and more to be more like Jesus. Now, sometimes I forget who I am and who he is. And you know what he does when I forget? He sends me back to remedial school. He sends me back to pre-kindergarten. He says, okay, we're going to have to learn some things over again. Oh, he is so patient and kind, but you don't want to trifle with this glorious Savior. And so we need to be hungry to learn more of Jesus. We ought to be hungry for the Word of God. We ought to be reading it. We ought to be taking every advantage that we have. And folks, let me tell you, if we were in North Korea, can you imagine being executed for just possessing a Bible, let alone reading it, let alone hungering for it, let alone reading and studying and gathering with God's people to hear it explained so that we could learn more of Jesus? And what do we do with ours? And there are people being executed even as we speak in North Korea just simply because they own a Bible. We need to take advantage of the incredible freedoms we have in this country to gather to worship, to feed upon God's Word, to pray, and to speak of Jesus in our homes and in the workplace. Well, the Lord impresses upon us the vital importance of faithful apostolic preaching of the gospel according to Scripture as he depicts these powerful effects. Praise God for such a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write these things upon our hearts, that, Lord, you would forgive us for the times that we have taken your word for granted, that we have taken apostolic preaching of the gospel according to Scripture for granted, and that, Lord, you would renew our hearts to be hungry for you, that, Father, we would make good use of the Lord's day, that we would speak of these things. That, Lord, you would bring us back together this evening, Lord, to learn more of your glory. Father, how I thank you for your people. I thank you, Father, for the joy that we have to seek to spread the gospel according to Scripture, not only in our own hearts and homes, but in our community. Thank you, O Lord, for the many, many open doors that you have given to us to officially proclaim the gospel in the prisons, the radio, all of the opportunities. But also, Lord, your people just speaking and living the gospel. And so, Lord, bless your word powerfully. Lord, to draw people unto Jesus and to have the veil taken away, the veil of unbelief. In Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, save us and spread your gospel. Don't let our hearts be hardened like so many of the children of Israel in the old covenant. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Don't let us be hardened by the familiarity of these things, but give us soft and tender hearts. Thank you, O Lord. For opening your word to us even this day. Bless now as we continue to sing and glory in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.